But as I said, it's a privilege to be here this evening. And I just want to pick up on last week, Kurt shared from Psalm 23. He shared with us how the Lord is our shepherd, and He is. How He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through it. We don't sit there. We go through it. But what's also important is the rod for our protection and the staff for our guidance, to lead us to a place of still waters and green pastures. And that's something that we can walk into as Christians. DJ, he liked talking about the family, so much so that he was embarrassed about it and said he's not going to do it anymore. But I should encourage him. The family is good, because that's who we are. We are a family. My pet subject, however, is the body. We're a family, but we're also a body. And Paul refers in quite a few different places. He refers in three of his letters. He gives emphasis to the church as a body. And in each of these passages, he brings out the same important truth. He talks about unity, diversity, and maturity. But the image of the body is not the only one that Paul uses. He talks about a family, which I've mentioned. An army. We call to fight the good fight, indicating an army. A temple. We're a temple. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We together here tonight are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This, in Corinthians 6 and Corinthians 3, it talks about you all being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's all of us. And then it talks about you being the temple of the Holy Spirit as an individual. So we're a temple. And guys, you're even a bride. So take that one in, eh? You become a bride. So each image here is important for all of us here. But before I go into that, what is the church? What is the church? Have we ever thought about it? It's not an organization. It's not a building. It's not a denomination, Methodist or Catholic or Baptist or any one of those. The church is none of that. Two Hebrew words to describe the church are Eda and Kahal, two Hebrew words. They translated into Greek as Ecclesia. Probably some of us are familiar with that. The Ecclesia, the called out ones, that's who we are. And the other word is synagogue. Synagogue being very similar to the Jewish synagogue. Hey? That's four words here, Eda, Kahal, Ecclesia and synagogue. You know what those four words mean? Very simply, a community of people, a congregation, and an assembly, and also a gathering. Doesn't that apply to all of us here tonight? So what we're saying, the church is you and me. It's not the building. Unfortunately, we're so conditioned in our minds to say, I'm going to church on Sunday. Are you? No, you're coming to a building on Sunday. But you're coming to be the church. We talk about the church down the road. No, that's a building. The church down the road consists of people. And that's who we all are. The church, the body of Christ, are people. And they are people who are born again by the Spirit of God. These are the people. We are those people who make up the body of Christ, the born-again believers. People who are not born again, who are not saved, are going to struggle with spiritual things simply because they don't know and have not entered into a relationship with God. A community or a congregation is of born-again believers. That is the church. And we'll look at it in a bit more detail as we go on. Each of us has a role to play in the body. We all have gifts. We all have talents. And if we don't use them, we're going to become useless. We need to use what God has given us for the benefit of us all. That's what a body is about. That is what an assembly or a congregation is all about. And as DJ says, that's why we are family. We're here to help one another. And we're going to look at that in a lot more detail later on. We're not a body of individuals. Unfortunately, this has crept into the church. We come, we listen to a sermon, we sing some songs, we go home. Those are being individuals, a body, and we're going to share with scriptures here how we should interact and relate with one another in the body of Christ. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 to 14. Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so that it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." So the body that he is talking about here, the body of Christ, is made up of all of us here. As individuals, we come together with our gifts, with our talents, and we are here to build up one another. The analogy of a body. Well, my body is my body. My hand doesn't lie over there somewhere, and my foot lie over there somewhere. They are part of my body. So each one of you, whether you're a hand or a foot, a nose or an ear, you are part of one body. Is that okay? So Paul uses this very clearly to say that we are all part of each other. We are one body. And that applies to us here at New Day, and it applies to the church universal. We are all one body. We are going to be in heaven one day with all the other born-again believers. So what I'm saying tonight is I'm referring to the local church because I just have a passion for the local church. By the way, how many of you have done either foundation, or should let's turn that around. How many of you not done foundations or big picture? Can I just see? You've all done them. A couple of you haven't. Well done, I must commend you. Well done. So you know, and if you've heard me sharing with it, I have that passion for the local body. I believe that God cannot do anything in this world today without the local body. And the local body, as I said to you, is made up of all of us. It's not made up of individuals. Individuals aren't going to change the world. But the local body is going to do that. And here Paul is using this analogy of a body. Verse 27, in that same scripture, goes on to say, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." You are the body of the Christ, and you are a part of it. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, "From him the whole body," pardon me, my wife is going to pick on me because I'm playing. I'll go back. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." As each part does its work. Paul makes it clear in this letter to the Ephesians that the body will never become a growing or a dynamic community unless each part does its work. I hope tonight you just realize I'm coming to you in love. You might think I'm using a big stick, but I'm not. I'm sharing the Word of God because I want to encourage us to benefit one another. As we do that, we can build up. And we'll see as we go through these scriptures, the way we treat each other, the way we speak to one another, the way we, as I say, treat one another, if we do it correctly, if we do it according to the biblical, actually brings praise and honor to God. So singing songs, as good as they are, not the only way that you can praise God. Have you ever stopped to think? And we're going to look at the scriptures. As we treat one another correctly in a godly manner, we bring praise to God. And that's so important, especially as a witness to those in the outside world. The total body function is essential if a local church is to become what God intends it to be. That's really my introduction. Those of you, as I said, have heard me in Bible school. I like this phrase. I use it often, and that's what I'm preaching on tonight. the phrase one another. You've all heard me say you cannot one another on your own. Okay? You have to be in a community. You have to be in a body. The Greek word for one another or each other is allelon, and it's used nearly 40 times in the New Testament. It's used a lot more, but in the context of what I'm sharing tonight. It's used to instruct Christians regarding their mutual responsibilities to their fellow believers. I mean, that sort of is self-explanatory. How we treat one another is key. And as I said, it's mentioned over 40 times. Before I go into the positive side of that, however, I just want to read very briefly the one another's that we should not be doing. In this case, we are even being warned how not to treat one another. So let's look at those also in a positive way. In Romans 14, it says we must not judge one another. Judging one another. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says we must not deprive each other. In Galatians 5:26, it says do not provoke one another. Galatians 5:26 again, envying one another. Colossians 3:9, it says lying to one another. Titus 3, hating one another. James 4, slandering one another. And in James 5, grumbling against one another. Can we see how negative these can be? Can we see how this is going to bring disunity in the body of Christ? And we need to be careful how we treat one another. And we sang the song, How We Love God. And as I said in my opening prayer there, loving God is because He loved us first. And the love that we have within us because He loves us is what we need to do when we are talking to and dealing with one another. Very briefly, don't judge, don't deprive, don't provoke, don't envy, don't lie, don't hate, don't slander, and don't grumble against one another. The key scripture to this that Paul uses is Galatians 5, verse 17. It says there, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. A lot of these things that we're talking about here are the desires of the flesh. It's when self comes into being. Instead of considering one another, we consider what's good for me. And we slip into this challenge that Paul talks about here, where we do what we don't want to do. So we need to be aware of those and we need to avoid them. So let's move on. Let's go and talk and look at a few of those positive ones. As mentioned, there are over 40 of them. We'll only have time tonight for four or five. At this rate, even less, but let's have a look at them. The question I'm asking to you is, are we putting these into practice? They might be self-explanatory, they might be obvious to all of us, but are we doing this? And that's really my challenge to you tonight, and it's a loving challenge. Put this into practice and see how the body of Christ responds to all that we're doing. The first one is love one another. Love is a key theme here tonight. But to love one another. We all know John 13 verse 34 it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our responsibility as disciples is to love others just as Christ loved us. And how did He love us? He died on a cross so that you and I could be set free. Verse 35, I found very interesting. It says here, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everyone. You know what everyone is in Greek? Everyone. It's everyone. Okay? Everyone will know that you are my disciples. The world out there, the unsaved people, the pagans as they're sometimes called. They will know our God by our love for one another. That's an awesome responsibility. For those of you done big picture, we know that the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be his witness. He gave them all those funny laws that we look at today and say, oh, they don't apply to us. But he gave them those laws to separate them from the pagans around them. So that if anybody looked on one of those Jews and said, oh, he's dressed very funny, you could say, oh, he's dressed funny because he belongs to that God. Do you see how God had a plan even back then for the nation of Israel to be his witness on the earth? Today, who's that witness? We are, the church. And our witness to the world and to the unsaved, we've just read now, is how we love one another. How we treat one another becomes a witness to those people out there. And we need to believe and have the faith that our love for one another is going to draw those people back into the kingdom of God. If I'm not mistaken, I think the Bible says that the nation of Israel is going to be jealous of the love that we have for one another and the love that God has for us. That's how God is going to draw the nation back into his fold, into his sphere of influence. Another scripture is 1 John 4 from verse 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, important. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What I'm taking out of that scripture is love is a valid test of our true Christian faith. How much we love is really a test of how much we love God. He tells us, and it's so difficult. We say, oh, but some people are unlovable. Bible says love everybody. You don't have to like everybody, but you got to love them. You've been commanded to love people. And the only way we can love people is if we have God's love in our hearts. It's his love through us that reaches out to others. So important that we have that relationship with God. And that also comes out in the scripture. Dear friends, now in verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we're not only born of God, but we know God. And in the Bible, that word know has a much deeper meaning than simple intellectual acquaintance or understanding. For example, the verb know is used to describe the intimate union between a husband and wife. You read that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It's an intimacy. We need to have an intimate relationship with our God, not just a head knowledge or acknowledge, and yes, I know God loves me, and yes, I know I must love other people. We need to have that intimate relationship with God. And that honestly is the key for every one of us Christians. The only, I believe, command that God gives us here is to obey his word. To be obedient to God is to love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. But for us to love others is being obedient to what God has called us to do. It's being obedient to our Heavenly Father. And it's also not that difficult when you have God's love in your heart. We need to shed that amongst each other. We need to show one another. To know God means to be in a personal relationship with him, to allow him into our lives and to enjoy his love. Just to paraphrase 1 John 4 verse 8 there, it says, the person who does not have this divine kind of love has never entered into a personal relationship with God. So to love others, we do it out of our relationship with God. That tells you immediately that an unsaved person is going to struggle to exercise the God kind of love because they don't have that intimate relationship. And I want to emphasize that we do have that intimate relationship. Spend time studying God's Word. Spend time finding out who He is. I've got to make a confession here tonight, and Lauren over there will bear me out. I started preparing the beginning of the week, and my title of my message was, Who is God? Well, when I started researching and studying, and I spent a whole day doing it, I decided that God is so big, He's bigger than the universe. How could I possibly give justice to Him in a 30-minute preach? So halfway through that lot, I put it one side, it's there, it's going to come one day when I can spend time on it. And then I prayed into it and changed my preach to what I'm preaching tonight. But this is our God. He is so big. He is so magnificent. He is bigger than the universe. Yet He's chosen to love each one of us. He's chosen to enter into a relationship with each one of us. He has chosen to come and live in each one of us. And we as children of God need to respond to that. There are many unsaved people who love their families. They sacrifice for them. They provide for them. And probably these people have an understanding or an intellectual understanding of who God is. But they lack that personal relationship. When we start using the intellect and try and think we're loving through intellect, we're totally, totally missing the point. That actually comes from a selfishness and not from what God has given us. The second area I want to look at tonight is to accept one another. We've got to love one another, but we also need to accept one another. Romans 15, verses 5 to 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I alluded to that earlier on. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. By accepting each other. Now we're all funny, we all have quirks, we're all different. But we need to accept one another. Because we're part of the same body. My hand's got to accept my foot. My eye's got to accept my ear. Doesn't have any choice. And us in the body are the same. We need to accept one another. We need to not prejudge people, which is what we tend to do. We look at people and we say, he's not the same culture as me. He doesn't drive the same car as me. He doesn't live in the same suburb as me. We start drawing up a list of filters by which we judge other people. And as I said earlier on, one of the no-nos is don't judge. But if you're not accepting everybody that comes across your path in the body of Christ, then you are judging those people. So it's so important that we accept one another. And as the scripture says, by doing that, we are actually praising God. And it's so dangerous for us. And it might be subconscious. It might be your thought process where you say, I don't want to have tea with so-and-so. He doesn't wash very often. We're judging people. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know people intimately enough, and yet we are putting a description or a mantle on them that we don't really want to or don't shouldn't be doing. If we are born-again believers, we are all children of God, we are all in the same body, we are all in the same family, and we need to accept one another. Is that okay? Often we have a list of do's and don'ts, usually not a biblical list, and often in our subconscious, as I said. We tend to judge people according to our standard of what is right and wrong. Do we know why Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden? We all say it's because they were disobedient, which is true. But why were they disobedient? What did they do? They went and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they in themselves wanted that knowledge to decide what is good and what is evil. And God said that's for him to decide, not for mankind. And that's the reason why he told them not to eat from that tree. Because that knowledge of good and evil belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. And yet when we judge or we don't accept another person, what are we doing? We're applying that same knowledge of good and evil, aren't we? We're saying people are not good enough to be with us. Or people are so bad we don't want to be with them. Fortunately, I can say here at New Day, many years ago there was a word given that we would be a messy nursery. And messy nursery is what we are. Ask the elders, the people that come here, come through here, give their lives to the Lord, get love, get encouraged, get built up. It's just phenomenal. And the Lord uses New Day for that very purpose. But it's for us, as a congregation, as believers, in our own personal selves to accept one another. Because God loves them and died for them as well. I'm pointing my finger, aren't I? I shouldn't be, eh? I'm going to get slapped over the knuckles when I get home. All the things I'm not supposed to do. I want you to repeat that. Romans 15 and verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Let that be foremost in your mind, that you are bringing praise to God. I've got to speed this up. Serve one another. Serve one another. You, my brothers and sisters, Galatians 5 and verse 13. I am rushing if you guys are trying to follow, but hopefully it is up there. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know that as being one of the great commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. As you love your neighbor as yourself, you will serve your neighbor. And again, it's coming out of a love that God has given to each and every one of us. We serve, and even in this church, we have what we call servant leaders. The leaders here are to serve the people. But we as people need to learn to serve one another as well. And that's what God is saying here. We've been given a freedom in Christ. Let's not use it for self. Let's use it to serve one another and to encourage one another. Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He uses the Word of God. He uses prayer. He uses worship. And He uses the fellowship of the believers to build us up in Christ. He uses our fellowship to build up the body and to strengthen the body. If we spend time daily in the Word and in prayer, we yield to the Spirit's working in our lives, we will be full of God's love. It's going to be easy to enjoy that freedom, and it's going to help us to serve one another. Jesus made it possible for us to take our eyes off self and with love are set free to minister to others. And that scripture says, love others as we love ourselves. We need to have a self-awareness that is God-given. Bible says, don't think of yourself more highly than somebody else. But you need to love yourself because God loves you. We need to have a good self-image because God has chosen us and God has given us that self-image. We have Christ in us. And we need to live our lives with that image coming out of us. The image of God, bringing honor and praise to His name. A new relationship with God is also a relationship with the new family. So we must go into and experience the fulfillment that comes from serving God. As I said, it's motivated by true love and not for selfish reasons. We have been created by God to be relational. We're part of a family, our own, as well as the family of God. So let's be obedient to God and to serve one another. I'm on page 5 of 8, so I'm going to just very quickly go through one more, if you'll give me the grace for that. You've got to accept it, eh? You've got to accept me doing this. You've got to love me for doing this. Okay? Just saying. The fourth one I've got here is encourage one another. It's very important that we encourage one another. Paul ends his letter to the church at Corinth with these words. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a one another that I thought I wouldn't preach on tonight. A holy kiss. We know what the word holy means. It means to be separated. So your holy kiss must be separated, eh? Kiss each other on the cheek, please. All right. Verse 13, all God's people here send their greetings. And verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is Paul ending his letter to the church at Corinth. That church was a very rough church. It was made up of a lot of has and has-gots and has-nots. Eh? A lot of rich people, a lot of poor people. Paul, the scriptures tell us, was a tent maker. In those days, shacks were tents. So Paul had a thriving business making shacks. But he made tents. That's how he made his living. Something like Hart Bay, where you have the millionaires overlooking the shacks or the shanty towns. That was what Corinth was like. And yet Paul had so much trouble with them and had so much to say to them because he loved them so much. The Roman soldiers who served faithfully, their pension fund was a farm in Corinth. That's how they got these farms. So you had these rough and Roman soldiers on one side, you had the poor beggars on the other, and everybody in between. It really, really was a rough town. But Paul had a lot of time for them. He actually wrote 3 letters to them. But this is how he finished, and I read verse 11 again. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Most of our scriptures here where we encourage one another is Paul saying, encourage one another as we see the day approaching. As we believe the second coming of the Lord and things are getting tough and things are getting hard for the body of Christ, we must encourage one another because the day of the Lord is coming. Our hope is in the fact of the second coming of God. And that's one of the main reasons to encourage one another. However, I tonight just want to share that we should be encouraging each other in the body of Christ. When you see people who are down, who are depressed, who are going through hard times, ask God to give you a word for them. Ask God how you can just be an encouragement to one another. Is that okay? And we need to be sensitive. Be sensitive to the needs of people. And as I say, be led by the Spirit of God when we want to encourage people. Often, well-meaning Christians, mature Christians, they assess the situation and then they go in and they say the wrong things. We need to be led by God. We need to be led by the Spirit of God when it comes to encouraging people. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You need to study the whole background of the book of Hebrews, the way it was written, why it was written. But here he's saying, encourage one another daily. These guys were becoming discouraged. They were saying, ach, this Christianity stuff doesn't work. Let's add a little bit of the Jewish religion to it to make it more exciting. Well, that's dead works. Who wants to get circumcised just to be a better Christian? Hey, it doesn't work that way, and certainly not for me. Okay? We're Christians because of Jesus living in us. But these guys, these Hebrews, they wanted to go back and add some of the law and add some of those rituals to excite their lives. So what I'm saying here is the Bible tells us that as we get closer to the end times, life is going to become more difficult. Life is going to have more challenges and more trials and more tribulations. And we as Christians need to encourage one another as we go through these trials. Is that okay? Christianity is not for sissies. But let's build up one another. Let's encourage one another. Just very quickly, some practical steps for encourage one another. Learn to use the Word of God, not only for personal growth, but to encourage others. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us, to be aware of others who are downtrodden and discouraged. Be a vessel that God can use to encourage. And then use opportunities like tonight, Sundays, church meetings, home group meetings, prayer meetings, to be a source of encouragement to others. The last one I had was live in harmony and unity with one another. We'll leave that for another time. But then here, just to conclude this evening, and if Lauren and the team would like to come up, how can we as the church or as the body of Christ practice one anothering? I found it interesting. I was typing this up on the computer, and it said to me, my spell check said, there's no such word as anothering. So I've just created a new word here. Okay. We must practice one anothering. And the way we do this, from Scripture, A, we must live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. We read about that in Galatians. It's also a sign of maturity as we walk with the Spirit. Two, we must be obedient to the Word of God. We must be looking out for opportunities to put into practice what we have learned. We must focus on building up by bringing harmony and unity to glorify our Heavenly Father. And then finally, I want to say, practice Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins or offends you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't gossip about it. Don't tell your home group. Don't tell the church. Go to that person and talk to them. If they listen to you, you have won them over. You can go and read the rest of that scripture. But what I'm saying, for us to be able to encourage one another and to build up one another and to love one another, if people offend you, the Bible is clear. Go to that person and say to them the way they have offended you. If you have offended somebody, go to that person. The onus is always on us, whether we've been offended or whether we've caused offense, to go and make peace with that person. That's how we keep harmony. That's how we keep unity in the body of Christ. Is that okay? Please stand with me.